Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 39. Right at the end of 39, we'll move into 40 as well. Actually deal with all of chapter 40. I have to confess to you this morning that I have way too many clothes. I do. I have way too many clothes. Through the years being in ministry, as long as I have, I have collected suits through the years. Men's suits, for the most part, as long as they're, you know, classic style and cut, they don't go out of fashion, so to speak, too much. So I literally have suits in my closet that are over 25 years old. But I don't wear a suit every day, so, you know, I wear them once a week, typically, maybe twice a week if I have a wedding or a funeral or something of that sort. So I've got suits that I've had for quite some time, and I've, you know, added sort of to that along the way. So to go with the suits, you got to have dress shirts. So I have dress shirts, and I have several dress shirts. I have ties. I have lots of ties. I have more casual shirts because, you know, I don't wear a suit every day. So when I come to the office, you know, a lot of times I'm going to have maybe dress pants on or casual pants and a soft-collared shirt or a button-up shirt or pullover or something of that sort. So I have all of that. Well, then I've also got to have clothes to go to the gym. So I've got the athletic shirts, you know, and the shorts for that and the sweatsuits for when it's cold. And then, of course, you got to have shoes to go with all those various things. So I have different kinds of shoes. I am not a Melba Marcos, if you don't know who that is. You'll have to ask somebody who's laughing. But nevertheless, I have plenty of pairs of shoes. And then I have shorts for the summertime. I don't preach in those generally. But I do actually wear those. So I have lots of clothes. And the thing about clothes for me is I have said it before, I have sort of a Macy's taste on a Kmart budget. So I don't buy things ever at full price. And so a lot of times when I buy things, I buy them when they're way on sale. Way on sale. I'm literally wearing this coat today as an example of something that I got way on sale. This coat was $24.50. I'm not exaggerating. This coat was $24.50, but I tend to buy things at the end of the season, and sometimes what happens is I buy something into the season and then can't wear it. And I might buy a long sleeve shirt when it's warming up, and then I'll put it in my closet, and then when it gets cold again, you know, and I'm looking through my closet for something to wear, and I go, I forgot I bought that. You ever had that happen to you? You forget you had something that you have, and I've done that a couple of times with tools. I'm ashamed to say I've forgotten that I had that tool and actually had it. But we forget things in this life. Janice and I had a fun experience with clothes right before Christmas. We found something at the Eddie Bauer outlet that we thought Brooks would really like. It was a half-zip fleece pullover. Thought, you know, Brooks is really going to like this. This is going to be good. We'll get that for him for Christmas. It'll be one of his Christmas presents. Literally on the way home, Janice is going, I think he's got that fleece in his closet already. Sure enough, we get home and she goes and looks in his closet, and there it is. He's got that fleece. Yeah, he likes that fleece. It was just already in his closet. When it comes to forgetting is a part of life. We forget to do things. We forget to return a phone call. We forget somebody's birthday. All sorts of things happen along the way. I'm grateful that I have a calendar these days on my phone that I can put reminders on to remind me to do things. If I want to remember to make a phone call tomorrow afternoon, I will put a reminder on my phone to remind me so that an alarm will go off to let me know to make that phone call. Maybe you don't have those problems, but that's something that I deal with. Sometimes as Christians, we get to a place where we think that God has forgotten us. Now, in our humanness, we will forget things. In our humanness, we will forget things we're supposed to do, things we're not supposed to do, or whatever. But God never forgets. God never forgets us. He's always paying attention. And we think, well, he couldn't possibly be listening to my problems. God is always aware. I can't wrap my mind around that. I can't handle two people talking at one time, and yet God handles all of us and all of our concerns and keeps it all straight. He never forgets us. When we have those moments when we think that God is not there, we need to remind ourselves of truths of Scripture. One of those is from Hebrews 13:5 says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. God will not forsake us. He will not forget us. He will not leave us. He is always there for us. On those days when you feel like God has forsaken you, when you feel like God has forgotten you, remember the promises of his word. Your feelings, hear me, your feelings are real, but they are not always the truth. Okay? Are you with me here? Your feelings are real, but they're not always the truth. You feel like God has forgotten you, but the truth is he has not. I can say that not because I think so. I can say that because of the word of God. God makes it clear he has not forgotten us and he will not forget us. We're going to look at Joseph again this morning and look at a time in his life when it would have been easy for Joseph to think, well, God has forgotten me. So let's take a look at what we might learn from Joseph's life this morning when he could have been thinking, well, God has forgotten me. Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 21, and I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Genesis 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. He granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. The warden put all the prisoners who were in the prison under Joseph's authority, and he was responsible for everything that was done there. The warden did not bother with anything under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him and the Lord made everything that he did successful. Now, just to remind you, Joseph had been serving in Potiphar's house. He had authority in Potiphar's house, and then Potiphar's wife accuses him of coming after her, which he did not do at all. She was the one pursuing him and he rejected her. And now Joseph finds himself in prison, but God is showing favor on Joseph. Let's look on in chapter 40. After this, the Egyptian king's cupbearer and baker offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned Joseph to them, and he became their personal attendant. And they were in custody for some time. The Egyptian king's cupbearer and baker, who were confined in the prison, each had a dream. Both had a dream on the same night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they looked distraught. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We had dreams," they said to him, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Now notice, Joseph didn't say, "I can interpret dreams." He said, "They belong to God." Verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph. "In my dream, there was a vine in front of me. On the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms came out, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." "This is its interpretation," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand the way you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well for you, remember that I was with you. Please show kindness to me by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was positive, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. Three baskets of white bread were on my head. In the top basket were all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is its interpretation," Joseph replied. "The three baskets are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from off you and hang you on a tree. Then the birds will eat the flesh from your body." On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he gave a feast for all his servants. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his position as cupbearer, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But Pharaoh hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had explained to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing grace. We thank you for your love, for all that you do for us, and we just pray that you would open our hearts right now, open our minds, that we might hear from you. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase. Lord, may your truth be spoken here today. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So as we see here, we see three things to remember when you feel forgotten. First of all, God has been kind to you in the past. God has been kind to you in the past. When I was a kid, we used to sing a hymn quite a bit that I know many of us are familiar with. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Now, as you sit here today and you think, well, I don't feel like God's been too kind to me in the past. Can I just give you a few examples that maybe we should count our blessings right now and consider? First of all, I would say to probably everyone in the room, God blessed you by allowing you to be born in the United States. There may be somebody here who wasn't, but for most of us, we can say, God blessed us by allowing us to be born in the United States. God allows you to live in the United States. That's his blessing. That is a blessing in the past and continues on. Another blessing that God blessed you at some point with in the past is God blessed you by allowing you to move to the North Georgia Mountains. Amen. Another blessing that God has blessed you with in the past and continues to bless you with is you have a roof over your head. You've had food to eat. I can look at all of us pretty much and know that's true. We've had food to eat. You have clothes to wear. You have a vehicle to drive. You've had medical care when you've needed it. You're sitting in a padded pew in a climate-controlled room. Our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world today would love to have a church as comfortable as you and I have. You have clean water to drink and hot water for a shower. And every day I praise God for hot water for a shower. Honestly, I could go on and on about how God has been good to us, about the things that he has blessed us with in the past and continues to bless us with. But more than anything, the one thing that is over and above everything else is this. God sent his son to earth to go to a cross to die in my place for my sin. And then he walked out of that grave alive and well and ascended to heaven. He's alive right now, interceding on our behalf. That's the most wonderful thing that anyone could ever do for us. Don't sit there and think that God has not been good to you. Can you really say that he doesn't care about you? He sent his son to die in your place. Listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. I love you. I love you a lot. But if it's between you and my son, I'll see you in heaven. Love you. I'm just being real here. When we look at our Heavenly Father, that's not what he did. He looked at you, and he looked at his son, and he said, I'm going to send my son for you, and he's going to die in your place. That's a love that's hard for us to wrap our minds around. That's a love that's hard for us to understand at all, but that's the way that he loves you. And I, don't tell me that it didn't break his heart to see his son hanging on a cross. Don't tell me that it didn't break his heart when he had to turn his back on his son because of my sin and because of your sin. He couldn't have fellowship with his son because of what we did, because he took our sin upon himself. God has been good to us. If you've ever observed children, especially young children, much at all, you know that they tend to have a short memory with things. You can tell them not to do something, and maybe 5 seconds later, they'll be right back at trying to do what you just told them not to do. Their memories can be very short-lived. In other cases, you've asked them to do something. 10 minutes later, you come back, and they haven't done it. But not only have they not done it, they can't remember what you asked them to do. You with me here? But another way that we tend to find out that kids have short memories sometimes is when you have been maybe out shopping and you've got a trunk full of toys. Exaggerating a little bit, but you've got stuff in the car for them you've already bought for them. And you're in the store and you're going along and they see something they want. And they just freak out wanting that. I mean, they just got to have that. And because you've already bought what you could buy for them and you can't buy that for them, then they look at you like you're the meanest person in the world when you don't give it to them. Yeah. They've forgotten all that you've already done for them. Let's be honest. How many times have we treated God that way? How many times have we stood before God when God didn't give us the exact thing that we wanted, the exact thing that we hoped He would give us, and we've overlooked the trunk full of things that God has already done for us? We live with the attitude with God of, what have you done for me lately? And that's not the way that we should be. We should realize that He has blessed us so much. We want to pout and we want to act out like He's mean and like He's forgotten us, but we've forgotten that He really does know what's best for us. I don't understand all that He allows to come into my life, but I have to trust the promise that He has a plan and a purpose in it for me. I may not like His plan, I may not like His purpose, but I know that He promises to work things together for my good. I don't know what you're going through right now. I hope you'll take a moment to consider that God has been faithful to you in the past. God had been faithful to Joseph. He had not forgotten Joseph. God will continue to be faithful to you moving forward. God is being faithful to you right now, even though you might not understand what He's doing. God is working things in your best interest. So the first thing to remember when you feel forgotten is that God has been kind to you in the past. The second thing to remember when you feel forgotten is that God provides for you, provides for your current needs. God provides for your current needs. Joseph had every reason to think that God had forgotten him again. Remember, his brothers had betrayed him, sold him into slavery. He gets in Potiphar's house and he's got this position. Now, he didn't do a thing in the world wrong there. He did everything in an honorable way, in a right way, and yet he's back in prison. But look at how God has blessed Joseph. Joseph finds favor with the prison warden, and the warden puts him in charge of all the other prisoners. Joseph was in prison, but God had shown favor upon him and gave him authority in this situation. Joseph had gained so much favor with the warden that when two of Pharaoh's officers come along and they're thrown in prison, that the warden goes to Joseph and says, "Hey, man, I want you to take care of these two guys." Now, understand that the baker and the cupbearer, they were not royalty, but they were also not average citizens. They had been in the royal court. They had been with Pharaoh. So they were treated differently from the other prisoners, and it was Joseph's job to care for them. But notice how even in the midst of that, God is exposing Joseph to people in Pharaoh's court. And that might be important a little later in Joseph's life. Go ahead and asterisk that. It will be important in Joseph's life. God was at work in Joseph's life, meeting his present needs, providing for him and taking care of him. It's so easy for us to overlook how God continues to take care of us daily, even through our trials, even through bad health, even through bad situations, or in spite of our bad decisions. Do you realize, are you honest with yourself that you've made bad decisions along the way? Or am I the only one who's willing to admit that this morning? I think we've all made bad decisions along the way, things that we wish we had done differently. We make bad decisions with our health sometimes. We make bad decisions with our time sometimes. Sometimes in our finances, sometimes in relationships. But we have to trust that God still works to provide for our needs. The crazy thing about the sovereignty of our God is that He can even work through those things where we make bad decisions. He can still work through those things. Not that we should go around saying, "Oh, well, let me make bad decisions so God can fix it." But God can use those things in our life to help us grow in Him, to bring us closer to Him, even when we haven't made the best decision. He is there for us. Paul understood that God would supply all our needs. In Philippians 4, 19, it says this, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." Now, that's the New Living Translation that translates it that way. Other translations say according to his riches. But one of the things that I want to make sure you understand about God, when God provides for us, God is not losing anything in the matter. God does not somehow, "Oh, I have less now that I have blessed you with something." It's all God's in the first place. It all belongs to him from the beginning. And even when he gives it to you, it still belongs to him. You are a steward of it. Probably one of the best illustrations I've heard of this was by C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis says this, "Every faculty you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to his service, you could not give him anything that was not, in a sense, already his." So that when we talk of a man doing anything for God or giving anything to God, I will tell you what that's really like. It's like a small child going to its father and saying, "Daddy, give me 6 pence to buy you a birthday present." Of course the father does, and he is pleased with the child's present. It's all very nice and proper, but only an idiot would think that the father is 6 pence to the good on the transaction. When a man has made these two discoveries, God can really get to work. It's after this that real life begins. The man is awake now. We don't have anything to give to God because it's already his in the first place. But when we acknowledge that it's from God, when we acknowledge that it is his blessing to us, then we can be good stewards of it and God can work through it in our lives. God takes care of us all the time, and we often overlook the simple things. The list that I shared with you earlier on how God has been good to us in the past certainly includes how God continues to be good in the present. Maturity in the faith and trusting the promises of his word comes through having our faith tested and having to trust him for our needs. When I start to think that I don't have much, I remind myself of the reality that I have never done without something that I needed. I can't think of a single time in my life where I've had to do without something that I've needed. Now, some of my wants, some of those I've had to wait on or not get at all. But when it comes to my needs, God has always provided. Be honest with yourself and consider how God continues to be with you in the present. Don't overlook the things that he's doing for you right now, things that you're probably taking for granted. Sure, there may be areas where you feel like God has abandoned you or forgotten you, but instead of focusing in the wrong places, try to open your eyes to see where he's actually providing for you right now. So we see the first two things to remember when you feel forgotten is that God has been kind to you in the past and that God provides for your current needs. But the third thing that you need to remember when you feel forgotten is that God promises he is working things together for your good. We can't overlook how God was working things together for Joseph's good. It started when Joseph was sold into slavery. I don't even remember, I don't know if it was a Dr. Seuss, but there was some story I remember when I was a kid. The main character would say something like, "This happened," and then the other person will respond, "Well, that's good," and the main character would respond back, "No, that's bad." And then it kept going on back and forth, "No, that's bad, no, that's good," all this kind of stuff. And when things happen in our life, when we look at something like this in Joseph's life, he was sold into slavery, "Well, that's bad, no, that's good," because God was at work. God was getting Joseph where he needed to be. If you've studied Joseph at all, you know that later, his family's going to need him to be in Egypt because there's going to be a famine in all the area around, and Joseph is going to be there. He's going to be there in those 7 years of excess and storing up things, and he's going to be there in those 7 years of famine to distribute those things, and Joseph's family is going to be saved because God put Joseph where he needed to be. All along, God was working in Joseph's life. But notice, all along the way, God was preparing Joseph for that leadership. Remember, we've already said that he put him in charge in Potiphar's house. Joseph got an opportunity to experience authority. He got an opportunity to lead. God put him in a place to grow him. God took him out of that and put him in prison. Even in prison, Joseph got to grow a little more. He got to lead a little more. He got to have authority within the prison. And then he even got exposed to people in Pharaoh's house. So God continued to work in Joseph's life. God was continuing to work things together for his good, even though Joseph had no way of knowing what God was going to do through all of this. But another thing I don't want you to overlook is the fact that God gave dreams to Joseph as a young man. Remember, one of the things that we said about Joseph before, if you weren't here when we talked about that, maybe if you studied the scripture, you know that Joseph had some dreams when he was a young man. Well, he shared those dreams with his brothers. His brothers didn't like him because in each of those dreams said that that they would be subject to Joseph. But in the midst of God doing that in Joseph's life, God was teaching Joseph to understand dreams. And later, that becomes extremely important because now we find ourselves where Joseph's in prison. These two guys have dreams, and Joseph is able to interpret these dreams because God has been doing this work in Joseph all along. Remember, I pointed out to you when we read the text that Joseph said, no, dreams are not mine. Dreams are God's to interpret. He didn't take credit himself. He didn't say, hey, I can do that. I can tell you about those dreams. He said, no, dreams, interpretation of dreams is God's. And I can tell you about that because God will speak those things to me. Even if you don't immediately understand your circumstances, you can realize that God is at work. God is doing things. I'm going to share with you a short video here this morning from a man by the name of Steve Saint. Now, you may not recognize that name, but you may recognize the name Nate Saint. If you don't recognize that, you'll probably know the story a little bit. Nate and four of his friends who were missionaries felt led to go to a tribe in Ecuador and try to share the gospel. Well, all five of these men were slain by this tribe. Steve Saint is the son of Nate, one of those five men who were killed that day. And listen to just a portion of his testimony about what God did in his life through that.
My dad was killed when I was just a little boy, and it was with four of his friends, and it was a really violent killing. And people ask me all the time, you know, how I could forgive the people that killed my dad, including Grandfather Minkai, who I think was the one who finally did kill my dad. But, you know, I'm sure that they don't understand the perspective from which I saw it all. My dad and his four friends, Roger, Pete, Ed, and Jim, knew that they were risking their lives to try to contact this violent group that had never had friendly contact with the outside world. And then when it came right down to them being attacked, they had guns and they could have defended themselves, but they preferred to die rather than kill, even in self-defense. My aunt was living with a young girl from the Waodani tribe who had fled. My mom went on praying for the Waodani, and then Aunt Rachel went back in to live with these people for the very first time as outsiders. And my aunt knew that there was a risk, and I knew that there was a risk that she would be killed too. Well, by the time a year and a half later, when I got to go in and live with Aunt Rachel with these people who had killed my dad, that isn't the way I saw them at all. I saw them as being the most special people in the whole world. I mean, why else would my dad have been willing to die for them, my mom go on praying for them, and my aunt risk her life for them? People think it's so amazing that I would forgive Minkai, but you know, in their culture, because he killed my family, it was my right and my responsibility when I grew up to kill him or his family. But when I went in to live in the jungles, I was just, eight or nine. And I didn't have any of the skills that I needed to live in the jungles. And Minkai, I went to my Aunt Rachel, and he said, what's wrong with Steve? They call me Baba down there. What's wrong with Baba? He doesn't know how to make poison for his darts, he can't make darts. He doesn't know how to use the blowgun. He can't track animals. He said, he doesn't know anything. He said, who's going to teach him how to live? And my aunt said, "You having speared his father, who do you say should teach him to live?" And he came back and he said, "Me having speared his father, now I say I myself will teach him to live." But you know, in doing that, because he had started walking a new trail, he had no idea. I was just a little boy. He had no idea whether I was going to walk God's trail or whether I would use the skills that he was teaching me to come back and kill him. But he forgave me what he assumed I would grow up to do because he had begun walking this new trail. So really, if you look at it in the reality in which it took place, the forgiveness that he was willing to believe that I had given up my vendetta against him and then gave me the skills that I would need to carry it out if I didn't give it up, his was maybe the greater forgiveness than mine.
Hard to look at a situation where five men were killed, five lives were snuffed out, and say, "Man, that was a good thing." But God was working things together for the good, even in the midst of that. As that tribe ultimately ended up coming to Christ, people were added to the kingdom. Five gave their lives, but many were added to the kingdom because of their faithfulness. And for Steve to be able to go back in to the tribe and live with them and be ministered to by them, immediately after this, we find out that Micaiah actually becomes the one to baptize Steve when Steve places his faith in Christ. So many things happened as a result of something that seemed horrific, something that seemed horrible, and indeed was. But ultimately in the kingdom of God, God always works things together for his good. We don't always understand how God is working. We don't always understand what he is doing, but we can trust that he is working things together for our good. I don't pretend to know how you feel. I don't have some sort of special insight to how you feel and what you're going through right now. But if you feel like God has forgotten you, if you feel like he has forsaken you, I want to say to you clearly today, on the authority of the Word of God, I can tell you that he hasn't. He knows what you're going through. And if you belong to him, if you've placed your faith in him, in spite of our lack of understanding, we can know that he is working it together for the good. He's got a plan in it. He's got a purpose in it. You may not see it for years to come, but God has a plan. Trust it to him today. Christian, if you've been letting something weigh you down, thinking, "God, where are you?" First of all, realize you're normal. All you got to do is pick up the book of Psalms and realize others before us have felt the same way. The psalmist certainly did. Other believers in this room have felt the same way. But I want to say to you, God has not forgotten you. Trust him. Let him work, grow you through this. We know that God has been kind to us in the past. God continues to provide needs, our current needs for us, and he's working things together for our good. When your feelings aren't being honest with the Word of God, trust the Word of God. Know that he has not forsaken you and he will not. Maybe you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Christ. Maybe you don't even understand how to do that today. I want you to know, I'll be down front in just a moment. If you're not sure how to do that, but you know you need to do something, everything in your life has just not filled that void in your life. Let me share with you today how you can do it. If you already know how to do it and haven't done it, I want to encourage you right now to ask God's forgiveness and place your faith in him. He will forgive you and give you eternal life. There is nothing that you've done that God can't forgive. The only thing he won't forgive is rejecting him. But don't reject him today. Maybe, brother or sister in Christ, you feel God's leading you to become a part of this body, to serve him through this church. If he's leading you here, then you come and share that with me. But whatever God's put on your heart today, let him have his way right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love, for your amazing grace. God, I thank you that even when it doesn't feel like you are there, we can know from your word that you promise you're there and that you're working things together for our good. God, just as you continue to work in Joseph's life when he could have easily and probably did at times feel forgotten, God, you were still working. As So God, remind us in those moments when we feel forgotten, when we feel like you're not there, remind us of the truth that you are. God, for anybody here who's never placed their faith in you, I pray that right now they'd have the courage to do that. We give this invitation time to you and ask you to have your way in this place. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.